Well, we have several here that been out of town. We're very glad that they're back with us. We have visitors. We are thankful for that. If you have any questions about the worship or about the Lord's church or the Bible, let us know, and we'll be glad to study with you. It's good to study and search out the Bible. It's God's standard. It's what we go by. It's what we want everybody to go by. I've never really taught that I can recall, although I've used scriptures. I don't believe that I really taught a lesson about God and country, which is the title of our lesson this morning. I decided a little bit later in the week that I wanted to talk about this, thinking about the importance of a 250th year from the signing of the Declaration of Independence. It took us a lot more years after that to receive that independence. So in a moment, I want us to go through some thoughts. They are not exactly organized as well as I would like, but I would hope that you would listen carefully. We will try to present some things that would make us appreciate the freedoms that we have and appreciate God who gave us those freedoms. I appreciate Nick leading that song. I asked him to lead that song. When I was very young and growing up and in school, we sang that quite a bit. We were taught that song. I hope that in this area that they're still teaching that and other songs. If you do not have patriots, which we have people in our country now, I've said it before, I'm going to say it till the day I die, that we have these people in our country that are anti-God, they're anti our culture, they're anti our founders, they're anti our Constitution, they're anti-Christianity, anti the Lord. And these people speak out. And as Christians, we need to speak out and not be ashamed. Not be ashamed of God, not be ashamed of our country. Seems pretty simple. If you don't love your country, it's hard enough to die for your country. That's a hard thing to die. But if you don't have patriots and people that love a country, you don't have a country. The dictators may rule, but you don't have a country. I have a little sheet here that I thought would be good for us to think about with our hot weather. Kind of introduce a lesson. This was on Facebook. I don't have Facebook, but Charlotte does. She shows me good things that are on there. This one had a picture in the background of a soldier, United States soldier. He's got his rifle. He's got his pack. He's got his helmet. He's ready to go to battle. And then this was said about it, and I really appreciate this. It says, "I was going to complain about the heat today. But then I realized," and it's got dot, 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 "it isn't 120 degrees. I'm not 5,700 miles from home. I'm not dressed in full uniform. I'm not carrying 70-plus pounds of gear. There is little chance of me driving over a bomb today. Thanks to all those that serve." Pretty good sentiments, aren't they? How could we not be thankful for those that protect us? And now we have these people that are so ignorant, they don't even want to have a police force. You would have told me this just even a few years ago. It started a few years ago, but it'd be hard to believe when some of us were younger that such a thing happened. We sang the song there, Brother Nick led us in. "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where My fathers died, land of the pilgrims' pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. God is the author of freedom. Just read the Bible. God is the author of freedom. God wants us to have freedom. Originally, Adam and Eve had freedom, didn't they? They had all kinds of freedom. They had one restriction in the Garden of Eden, and they violated that. And so we all die. The world dies. Only been two that didn't die. Demonstrates that there is a place where you don't die. You don't have to die. Jesus teaches we'll live forever. My native country, thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and templed hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees. Sweet freedom song, let mortal tongues awake. Let all that holy light protect us. Let all that breathe partake. Let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. I like the last verse the best. All of them are good. Our Father's God to thee, the author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. In case you didn't know it, communism rejects God. Communism is against God. As far as I'm concerned, is socialism is. We have people that call themselves democratic socialists. There's no such a thing. They don't believe in democracy. We have something better than a democracy, and we better start telling people we have been graced by God to have a republic. A republic is set up, as ours is set up by the Constitution, to have checks and balances because people are evil. Because the devil is working in this world. I'm not saying all people are evil, but there are a lot of evil people. And so we have a republic, and it's set up with a federal and state government. And we have certain rights, and they are God-given rights. There's really no other nation set up exactly like ours. None ever existed exactly like ours. It was very difficult to finally have what we call our Constitution. But we are very, very blessed to have this nation for 250 years. And God has blessed us. And we praise Him. And part of what we are going to say today is offer as a praise to God. We are taught, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." I know I've said this on other occasions, but Psalm 106:1, 107:1, 118:1, 118:29, 136:1, Ezra 3:11, and 1 Chronicles 16:34. They all say that. One of them has "Praise the Lord," I believe, in front of it. But they all say that, all of those scriptures. And others have portions of it. I don't know that I've really found all the places, but I do know that others have portion of it. So we give thanks unto the Lord. And I want to, I said this is probably a unique order, but Washington, who became the general of what came to be known as the Continental Army. At first, it was called several different things. Even Washington, they didn't know what to call it. Eventually, it was called the Continental Army. And he had some very good generals, especially three that were very close to him. They were very brilliant. These generals, as a rule, did not have a lot of experience. They had studied some books. They were intelligent men. They loved their nation. And one of those generals, in my judgment, he was without a doubt, I think all the books would say, closest to Washington, the one that he relied upon, I would say, the most. Washington had a council, and when he was going to do something important, he had enough wisdom that he would listen to his council, like Nathaniel Greene. And he would listen to this council, and if that council said he had an idea of maybe to confront the British, and that council said, we don't think this is good, he listened to that. You know how many generals would not do that? So he's a very special man, and it takes some kind of special idiot to want to tear down his statue. As far as I can read and concern, in his century, he's the greatest man that was there, just about. No one affected history more than him. But I want to read from one of his generals, the one that was so close to him. I thought this was excellent. I have a book entitled 1776, and I would highly recommend it. You'd get a used copy, maybe a newer one. But here's what he said. He said, "Heaven hath decreed that tottering Empire Britain is irretrievable ruin, and thanks to God, since Providence has so determined, America must raise an empire of permanent duration, support it upon the grand pillars." And I really like this. This gives you an ideal of our culture and the sentiment of those that fought for our freedom. Here are the grand pillars. He says, truth, freedom, and religion. We sure have a lot of people against the truth. It's hard to believe they're against freedom. They're out there mouthing and saying things against freedom every day. Freedom and religion. They're certainly against religion. Encouraged by the smiles of justice and defended by our own patriotic sons. And we have a continuation with the dots, which means obviously some of it, they did not quote all of it. "Permit me then to recommend from the sincerity of my heart, ready at all times to bleed in my country's cause, a Declaration of Independence." This was said before it was signed. But he said that that's what he wanted everybody to breathe, to declare independence. "And call upon the world and the great God who governs it to witness the necessity, propriety, and rectitude thereof." I really like that, to call upon the world and the great God who governs it. Our founders believed in the great God who governs the world. That's very unique. Go to Europe and see what you have. Go on over there and see what you have. You don't have to go over there, just watch the news or read about them, and you'll find out that they do not have what we just read about, in my judgment. About 90% of the army, especially to begin with, from New England. Isn't that interesting? Now, 90% to begin with. I want to read some other scriptures from time to time on this. I do want to say this because I'm just saying most don't have time to read up on this, and I would like to read up on it more. But at the time that I'm reading, Nathaniel Greene was the youngest general that Washington had. He was 33 years old. Get you an ideal of the age of some of these people. Says the commander-in-chief of the army, George Washington, was himself only 43. John Hancock, the president of the Continental Congress, was 39. John Adams, 40. Thomas Jefferson, 32. He's a young fellow, wasn't he? He was a young one in the bunch. Says younger even than the Rhode Island general. That would be Nathaniel Greene. So it gives you a little bit of ideal of what our country, how it was founded, and the original army. We have said we entitled it God and Country. In Psalm 33:12, and It's one of the scriptures in the bulletin here. I thought that was well done that Ava put that in about God bless America. And actually, it's the last scripture on that list. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. The Lord in the King James is capitalized. That's the Greek, the Hebrew word for Jehovah, which means basically the eternal Almighty God. The Lord, He's supreme. And the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. So we are a blessed people as we worship God, as we serve God. And I have no doubt that God has heard the prayers of many, many people. We see that on a daily basis for our nation. I would encourage you to continue to pray and not only ask God to bless our nation, but to work to bless our nation by bringing people to Christ. In Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. That's in the Hebrew, the hell is the word Sheol. We have some brethren that want to translate that always in the same way, basically the Hadean world that is in the New Testament, but it's not always to be translated that way, because here, in all nations that forget God, well, there'll be people that forget God when the Lord comes back. They're going to be in hell. So it's not going to be just something in between. And wicked people are going to be in hell for eternity. In Psalm 33, 4-9, the psalmist said, the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters together of the sea. And he goes on and he says, that let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spake, and it was done, and He commanded, and it stood fast, from Psalm 33. We had a constitutional convention after the Declaration of Independence and after the war. It was in 1787, and they were bickering, fighting, basically going nowhere. And Benjamin Franklin made a good statement, among others. I just have the main quote that you usually find. He says, I have lived long, sir. The more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid? From that day forward, when they met, they always had a prayer before meeting. They asked the local, they call them clergy, local preachers to come in, and different ones would lead them in prayer. So I don't doubt that God has blessed our nation. He watches over us now. No matter how many missiles we have or how many missiles other people have, it's God that protects the nation. In Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So you have all kinds of watchmen, towers, whatever you want. Submarines, Army, Navy, Air Force, the best airplanes, everything. That's not going to be what prevails. God rules in the kingdoms of men. And I thought it was interesting. That was Psalm 127:1. It's real easy to glance down to Psalm 128:1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. We'll talk a little bit about kind of the way that it was. The first shooting that we could consider the beginning of the war would be in April in 1775. They were wise enough to see that by the time we get to 76, they needed to declare, not only for the people, for other nations to know that they were going to be an independent nation. The taxes were very high. Everybody knows about that. I'll just tell you, if you do a little research on it, they were very, very high. extremely high and unfair. And they were given all of this to England, and they didn't have any say in it. They didn't have any say in it. They considered themselves Englishmen, as by and large, as a nation, and they were serving the king and honoring the king, King George. He rode in a carriage, 24 feet long, 13 feet high, weighed almost 4 tons, gilded with gold all over it, cherubims on it. He was actually, if you read about him, he seemed like he actually wasn't that bad of a fella. He has made some very bad decisions with people pushing him on. He could play the violin, play the piano, had a tremendous library, was well-read, but he sure missed it on our country. Eventually, it was ordered that our states were not able to assemble. There was no such a thing as assembling a Congress. Therefore, no self-rule. I want to mention how the soldiers and families paid such a great sacrifice. Especially, it's throughout the whole war, we got to understand that these people left their homes. They left many of them, and most of them, wives and children. And they weren't getting paid. Washington was begging to give them some money. So they're out fighting in battles and dying. Their wife is at home, their children are at home. They're trying to fend and make a living. And the fathers are off there fighting. So they made tremendous sacrifices. Almost all of them did not have a uniform. They were able to get a uniform for the officers to begin with. I don't doubt that maybe later on they had more, but the British and the Germans, when they fought the Continental Army, they couldn't believe the dress. They couldn't. You know, everybody had a different shirt, different kinds of pants, and different pack. Had different kinds of weapons. They brought their own. Some had what we call shotguns. Others had long rifles. So it was a great sacrifice, poorly equipped at first, very few cannon, very little gunpowder. Early on, Washington was able to take the high ground in Boston, and he did this in one night. It was all planned. You can watch it on the television, some of you have, or read about it. But in one night, it was a lot of work, a lot of preparation, a lot of planning. He got in the high spot. And out there were the British ships. It'd be kind of hard to hit them, but still it's possible. And then you had their troops. They all could be hit. And eventually the British saw. They got up and looked up there. They couldn't believe it, how they did that in one night. Washington was very good. So they left. They went to New York. Now you got to think about this. The British Army was the greatest army in the world. And I want to tell you, they had some genius generals. These generals were not stupid. Washington was going against what I would consider the best generals in the world. And I told you about his. Now, they went to New York. Now, I want you to imagine looking at New York. Some of you saw New York yesterday. I want you to imagine looking out in the water and seeing 400 British ships. Some of those had like 64 cannons, 50 cannons, 40 cannons, 30 cannons. And they had thousands and thousands of troops ready to land. That's the biggest. That's just part of their navy. They had the biggest navy in the world. So that's what Washington had to confront with. And in the year of 1776, Washington lost 4 great battles. And they were wanting to change. He had people, even close people, that were planning and plotting against him, wanted him ousted. On December the 25th, he had his troops. It was Christmas night. They were going to go across the Delaware River. This is at the lowest point that you could ever get in our nation. 18 cannon, over 50 horses, and 2,400 men. It was a tremendous storm. Began with rain, turned into ice, and the people that were there describe it as violent hail and snow and ice in the river. Those men that were able to take those boats across, they were sailors. Had they not been there, that would have never happened. These men were tough. They were tough from New England. He planned out when they were going to attack. They wanted to attack the Hessians or the Germans who were in Trenton. But by the time they got everybody across, they were 9 miles. I'm sorry, they were 3 hours behind schedule. They had to travel 9 miles. Some of them did not even have shoes. As they made the journey, two of them froze to death. When they arrived at Trenton, it was almost 8 o'clock. The storm was raging. When they fired their cannon and advanced on these German soldiers, these Hessians, the Hessians didn't know what was happening. They couldn't see them because of the storm. They didn't know what was going on. Well, to make it short, 4 Americans were wounded. One of them, James Monroe, do you recognize that name? Went on to be one of our presidents. None was killed on the American side. 21 Hessians, approximately 900 prisoners, 500 of them managed to escape. But after the battle, Washington had to take them back that 9 miles, go back to where he was to be safe. So they marched back to where they were and crossed into Pennsylvania to the other side of the river. There's no way to describe how difficult these days were. Very early on, Washington found out he only had 10,000 pounds of powder. And somebody that observed him said he didn't speak for 30 minutes when he got that news. He had to hide it from his own soldiers and everybody because he didn't have the powder to have a battle. If you read about it, you'll find out that he, because of a man by the name of Knox, went over 300 miles and got canned from Ticonderoga. Brought it back, and it was with those cannon. And the powder that they brought back, it was a I can't describe with this, our time is short, but I can't describe how difficult that was. But it came back just in time. And that was used for Washington and the army to get the British out of Boston. I do want to read this from the Declaration of Independence. When we were younger, and I don't know about you younger ones here, but we had to memorize this. I know recently I misstated, I don't know, maybe a few months ago, and it said inalienable. Somebody said that on television. I didn't think that was it, but I'm thinking, well, maybe I forgot, but it's unalienable. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. You realize how many people don't believe in the Creator? That they believe in evolution, which is not the Creator? I just got through reading Psalm 33:9. He spake and was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Adam was not a product of evolution. Eve was not a product of evolution. Their creator, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That came from John Locke. Our founders were very educated. They studied John Locke. They studied Aristotle. They studied great writers and great thinkers. They studied the Roman Republic. They studied the Greeks. Locke would put property there. We should be able to own property. Communism, the government owns really everything. But he says that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what we've been blessed with in this country, is it not? We have been blessed with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There's a story in here about a 16-year-old lad. Decided he wanted to go join the army. He didn't have any money, very little resources. But he had a bag and he carried a few clothes and he started a journey for 150 miles. And he would stop at these taverns and other hubs or whatever you want to call them, and there would be some soldiers there or some people that were for our country, and they would say, "Where are you doing? Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to join the army." And he has a little fife. He would play it a little bit. He said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to go and to be with the army because I love my country." That's why those people died. They loved their country. And so many, even citizens, died because they loved their country. It was an awful time. I'm glad that both sides, I believe, were relieved when it was finally finished. But we ought to thank God for our country. Not be ashamed of it. Thank God for our military. Thank God for our police. Those that render justice. Our firemen, the first responders. You have a nation ungrateful, it will not stand. A nation that is ungrateful will not stand. And I've already told you what happens to those that don't love and serve God. The wicked will be turned into hell in all nations that forsake God or turn away from God. I know we've not been talking as much about God's plan of salvation. But God has a plan that was said earlier, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we sang about it a few moments ago, where we go to the Father through the Son. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You cannot go to heaven and go to the Father except through Christ. And the road to heaven is paved in His blood, in His sufferings, and His sacrifice. That's why you're saved by grace, and you have to have faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The faith must be willing to obey God, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. But you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as is stated by the Ethiopian in Acts 8 and 37. That's what he believed. He confessed it. And he was baptized. It went down both. The eunuch and Philip went down both into the water. He was baptized. He was immersed. Went down in the water. Came up out of the water. He was a child of God. If you have not obeyed the Lord, we encourage you to do that today. I wish I could give you assurance that you could come back even tonight or make it home, but we don't have that assurance. If you know the truth, you should obey it. If you don't know the truth, you should seek it. And if you wandered astray, you should come home as together we stand and sing.